Hello, good evening and greetings. It's good to see you here tonight. Welcome to the Prairie Village Church of Christ. I'm glad you have decided to join us this evening. We encourage you at this moment to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 3 in just a moment. Hebrews, the very first chapter. If you're using a pew Bible, that will be page number 221 in the section of the New Testament. Read some important things to you this evening about our Lord Jesus Christ and about His covenant and His revelation. Hebrews chapter 1. Starting in verse 1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews. This was written to Jewish people. That's another name for Hebrews, the chosen people of God in the previous covenant that God had with the Hebrew people. And this was written to Hebrews who were called out of the world, called out of their old form of religion, and into Christ, possibly written to Jewish Christians who lived in Palestine. And this letter was written to people who were very familiar with the Old Testament, with the Old Covenant, with the Old Law. And not only were they very familiar with these things, they were very partial to these things. And evidently there was a strong temptation to revert back to this form of religion. Maybe it was from pressures and oppressions that they experienced at the hands of their fellow countrymen. If this was written specifically to the Jews who were living in Palestine, the Jewish Christians, we know that they ran into a lot of resistance from their countrymen, their fellow countrymen there. Or maybe it's just because old habits die hard. Maybe that's why they were tempted to revert back to their old ways. That could very well be the case. But one of the main themes of Hebrews is the absolute supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Of Jesus as the Revelator, of Jesus as Savior, of Jesus as the Mediator of a better covenant. And look, the writer makes great efforts. He goes to great lengths to try to persuade these people he's writing to try to convince them that it's not a good thing to revert back to their old ways. Don't do that. You ever do that? You ever revert back to your old ways, your old bad habits? Maybe you had a diet going for a good long time and you lost a lot of weight and you're feeling good about yourself and you did really good for a while and then you had one of those weekends. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe it was a holiday weekend. Maybe you're at a cookout at a friend or a neighbor's house and you just really pigged out. You ate way too much. And after that, that ball got rolling in the wrong direction. That just started your old bad habits all over again. I know for a long time, I work out at the gym at Ford where I work. And we work Monday through Thursday. And on a Monday, before I left, I would weigh myself after having worked out all weekend there at work on my breaks. And then I'd come back on Thursday. Did I say Monday? On Thursday I'd do that. And then I'd come back on Monday and I'd pick up 5 pounds. Invariably, I would come back 5 or 6 pounds heavier just from the weekend. And I can't. How does that happen? Do I really eat that much? I really have to blame Teresa and for all the restaurants she makes me eat at every weekend. I think that must be it. Did you ever start an exercise program? And you just did really good for a long time. Got yourself into pretty good shape. And then after a little while, you just found out again that the contours of that lazy boy just fit your body shape so perfectly, and you find yourself at rest in that thing way too often. Or maybe even in the past you've done well with your service to the Lord. Your spiritual life was just at its height. You were praying well and praying often, and you had a relationship with your Father, and you were studying His Word on a regular basis and worshiping every time the saints met together. And then you just kind of drifted away back into those old bad habits. Have you ever done that? That happens to people. It really does. Quite often, unfortunately. And like us, when we do things like this, these Hebrews that the writer wrote to, the inspired writer of God, when they reverted back to their old inferior ways, it was harmful to them. It wasn't good for them. The Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, it says, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame." What a stern warning that is. What a sobering thing that is to say about falling back into those old ways. He tells them, when you do a thing like that, you're crucifying Christ all over again and putting Him to an open shame. It's a terrible thing to think you might be guilty of. The writer really stresses here the superiority of the new covenant in Christ Jesus, in His blood, over the prior covenant that God shared with Israel, with the Hebrew people. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8 says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And he quoted their own Old Testament prophet, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. He knew they were very familiar with that passage. And he said, the prophet said, prophesied that days were coming when God was going to make a new covenant, and these days had come. These were the days. These last days in Jesus Christ, we have this new covenant. He is the mediator of that covenant. He said that in chapter 9 and verse 15, chapter 12 and verse 24. And he called this new covenant in Christ Jesus, he called it a better covenant. Chapter 7, verse 22, chapter 8, verse 6. It's a better covenant. The law and covenant between God and Israel, it was a precursor of what people were going to have available to them in Christ Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament, everything from the very beginning, from really the time that Adam sinned, everything pointed to Christ in the future, that man needed a Savior to redeem him, to restore him back to good graces. But from the very beginning, the Old Testament pointed to Christ and the New Testament and the New Covenant that He was going to have with mankind, all mankind, not just the Jews. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1 says, "For the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of these things," goes on to say some other things, but he says, the law of Moses was just a shadow, and the substance was of Christ. And he said that, we read that in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 17, it says, "Therefore no one is to act as judge in regard to food and drink or in respect of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day." Those were the things that were practiced under the old covenant that God had with Israel. New moon, Sabbath days, those holy days. He said, these things are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. The Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the Old Law, they were just a foreshadowing of the awesome things that lay in store for people in Christ Jesus who were willing to come to God on His terms. Now listen, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Old Law, it was necessary, but it was temporary. And even their own writers made that fact well known. And in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Christ is the end of the law. That word "end" literally means the aim of the law. And we say the law, talking about the law of Moses there. And that really encompasses all of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And Paul is telling us there is that Christ is, He is the end result of it. Everything was pointing to Him. He was the aim. The main goal of everything we learned in the Old Testament was to prepare the way, prepare us, prepare our minds for what we're going to have in Christ. All things pointed to Christ. We're fulfilled in Christ. We're swallowed up in Christ. And look, there's no turning back. In Christ Jesus, there's no turning back to the old ways. Why would you want to? Why would you want to leave the superior and go to the inferior? And listen, for some people, that just seems to be a very strong temptation to do that. Not just for these people who wanted to revert back to their old religious system, But just for people in general, God's people who come out of the world, it's just a strong temptation to go back in there where nothing good can happen and nothing good can come from that. But we don't want to do that. We don't want to go back to our old sinful ways. And those Jews who came out of Judaism and came into Christ, they didn't want to go back to their old defunct, futile, inferior form of religion. They thought they wanted to do that, but it wasn't good for them. And I want to talk to you about some remarkable things that we learn from just the first three verses of the letter to the Hebrews. Some things we learn about Jesus and about His covenant and about His revelation. And hopefully, the things we learn today will cause us to never want to turn from what it is that we have in Christ. Never abandon the blessings that abound in Christ Jesus and a relationship with Him. In verse 1, we'll rehash that. It says, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, and in many portions, in these last days, has spoken to us in His Son. I want you to notice from the very beginning what the writer's telling us. God, after He spoke then, and God speaks to His Son. When we read the Bible, when we pick up this Bible, and we read the words contained therein, this is ultimately the Word of God. God inspired the words in this Bible. The Old Testament and the New Testament. You pick up your Bible and you turn to any Old Testament book. Strange names like Ezekiel and Deuteronomy, Song of Solomon, Ezra, Habakkuk. Names that just sound strange to our ears, foreign to our ears. When we read the words contained therein, they're God's words. He's the one who gave those to us. He is the one who inspired those people to write and to speak. Or you open up to a New Testament book in the Gospel like Matthew, or in one of the letters, one of the epistles, like Philemon or Revelation. Strange names once again. It doesn't matter where you go or what you read. These letters come straight from the mind of God. These books, this revelation comes straight from the mind of God. This is God talking to you. 2 Peter chapter 1 in verses 20 and 21. And we're going to be hitting on a lot of scriptures this evening, as you might have guessed already, and I'm going to be firing through them, and if you can't keep up with me, just go ahead and listen. If you got a pen, maybe you can write those down and check those out later for yourself. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says, "No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." The writings contained in this Bible are the writings of men who were moved by the Holy Spirit, and the revelation came from God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "All Scripture is inspired by God." This word "inspired" literally means God breathed. Theopneustos. God breathed these things. It's as if God breathed this revelation right into these men who spoke these things, who wrote these things. So when you're getting this revelation, you're reading the words, it's not their words. It's verbal inspiration. Straight from the mind of God. Now the Old Testament, I don't want to denigrate it in any way, the Old Testament is still the Word of God. And we can learn a great deal from it. We can learn a lot from its history. We can learn a lot from its poetry. A lot from its prophecy. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 tells us that. Romans 15, 4 says, "Whatever was written in the earlier times," talking about the Old Testament writers, "whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instructions, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." The good things written there provide hope for us, but we don't want to revert back to its laws, its ordinances, its worship, its covenant, because it was inferior. Still God's Word, but Christ offers us much better things in His new covenant. You know, most of my favorite stories in the Bible come from the Old Testament. They're just wonderful stories. And I say stories, I mean true accounts, not just fiction. I love the stories about Joseph and about Daniel and his friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and how they walked through that fiery furnace without even getting burned, without even coming out when they smell the smoke on them. I love reading the story about Noah, how faithful he was, and the rest of the world was degenerate, and how God spared him and his family. Love those stories. And they're very encouraging. What did the writer say in Romans 15? "So through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." These things give us encouragement. If you're on God's side, you're going to win. People could throw you in a fiery furnace. A great flood can cover the earth. But if you're on God's side, you're okay. Doesn't matter what the world does to you. If you're with God, all blessings come. You can still learn also about the nature of our God. The nature of the God we serve. What behaviors to adopt. What behaviors to discard. And 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 and 7 tells us that very thing. Now these things happened as examples for us. Some bad things that happened to the children of Israel that we read about in the Old Testament. So that we would not crave the evil things that they also crave. God made an example of their misbehavior, their disobedience, for us. So we can learn not to do that. And we can learn some marvelous things from the Old Testament, and we should. But I wouldn't want to revert back to its system of governance, its system of punishment, its system of worship, its system of forgiveness. Think about that if we did it. If we really reverted back to the Old Testament like a lot of people say they do, like they obey the Old Testament, they observe the Old Testament observance. You think about that. If we really went back to that like God had intended His children to do, we'd be stoning criminals. You ready to do that? You ready to stone criminals to death for breaking the law? We would be offering animal sacrifices to God for our sins. You ready to start doing that? You ready to start sacrificing the family pet for God? I'm being real ridiculous there, but would you want to do that? We'd have to reinstate temple worship. You ready to go to Israel 3 times a year, you men, to worship God at the special observances that they were required to do? We would have to go through ritual cleansings like they did. So many things that were just shadows. But the substance of these things are in Christ. And the writer says that in Hebrews 8:5 and 10:1, these are the shadows, the inferior things. But the body casting that shadow is Christ. Everything pointed forward to Him. We don't offer animal sacrifices today. Christ made the perfect sacrifice for us once for all time. And we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to God daily, or we're supposed to. We don't have to worship in a temple. God says we are His temple. The church is His temple. You see the inferiority of the old physical things and the superiority of the new spiritual things? The substance is in Christ. Well, he also says, he uses this term, this terminology, long ago, as opposed to these last days. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers, in these last days has spoken to us through His Son. These are the last days that we read about in the Bible, that were prophesied about in the Old Testament, and that we read the fulfillment of in the New Testament. From then, from the time of the writing of Hebrews, the writing of the Revelation, of the writing of the New Testament, until time is no more, these are the last days, the last era, the last dispensation that God has in relation to man. Now listen, God revealed Himself in a variety of ways a long time ago. But now, in the last days, He's doing that through Jesus. Now, He does it differently than He did then. And since these are the last days, folks, this is the last revelation that God is going to make. He's going to give to mankind of His mind, of His will. There's not going to be a sequel. These are the last days. These are the last words spoken by God through Jesus. There's not going to be a trilogy. We got part 1 of the Old Testament and part 2 of the New Testament. There's not going to be a part 3. I love trilogies. Really love Lord of the Rings. One of my favorite trilogies of all times. But there's not going to be one here. People are not receiving revelation from God apart from that which He revealed through Jesus, His Son, in the New Testament. His last testimony to mankind. Now He said that in times past, long ago, He spoke to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, and in many ways. You think about the wide variety of ways that God spoke to men. And we read about in the Old Testament. It's just incredible. In a burning bush. Through a donkey's mouth. through some obscure thing called the Urim and the Thummim, which I, through all my Bible study, have never been able to figure out exactly what that is. Through dreams, through various peoples, various prophets, oral revelation, written revelation. And I really love those old stories, really love them. How God revealed Himself to people. He appeared to His servant Moses in a burning bush. It's just an amazing thing. Moses was that. Can you imagine being in his position? You're out in the wilderness tending the sheep of your father-in-law, and you see something burning in the distance. And you go and check out what that might be, and you go and you get closer and you see it's a bush that's on fire, but it's not being burnt up. Wow, that's pretty incredible. Let's get closer. Well, you get closer and the bush starts talking to you. You think that might grab your attention? Our God has a flair for the dramatics. It's a pretty incredible story. And God revealed His mind to Moses in that scenario. It's awesome. I love that. And I love the story of Balaam that we read in Numbers chapter 22. It's just an incredible story. Now this prophet, he was some sort of prophet. He wasn't even a Hebrew. But still, God revealed things to him and through him. But anyway, he's riding this donkey to go to a place where God doesn't want him to be. And the donkey sees this heavily armed angel standing in the way, barring his progress. But Balaam doesn't see it. And this donkey refuses to go any farther. He stops. He veers off the path. Finally, he just plops down on the ground right underneath Balaam. And three times Balaam hit him to try to get him to move forward for his obstinacy. And finally, the donkey asks him, and not these exact words, he's saying, "Dude, why are you hitting me? What's your problem?" Now listen, I've had conversations with a few stubborn mules in my life. But nothing like this. This is incredible. God spoke to a man through the mouth of a donkey. And God appeared to Jacob and Joseph in dreams. And He appeared to Elijah in a gentle breeze and various prophets in various times in various ways. But now, in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son. Verse 2 tells us. Do you think that God is talking to you in dreams? You're mistaken. I know a lot of people who think that God is revealing Himself to them in dreams. It's not happening. You've just got a pretty incredible subconscious mind that's painting some vivid pictures for you there. Do you think He's revealing Himself, His will, His mind to modern day prophets? It's not happening. It's just not happening. He spoke to the fathers and to the prophets in many times and in various ways, but now He only speaks through His Son Jesus. The revelation of Jesus Christ is God's best and final offer. Lock it in. Take advantage of it. Nothing else is coming. Nothing's coming farther down the line. This is the last and the best offer you're ever going to get from God. The New Testament. The words of Jesus given to His apostles and prophets through the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6 says, "By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Christ Jesus, the gospel, the writings of the apostles and the prophets, this all constitutes the words of Jesus. All of these things that we read in the New Testament, everything there. And verse 6 is really, really important to you and me. And don't miss the importance of this. When He says that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members and fellow partakers of these great blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, God's covenant before, that we read about in the Old Testament, was with the Hebrews, the people that this man, whoever penned this letter to the Hebrews, was writing to. And I'm not a Hebrew. I'm not a Jew. I'm a Gentile. And most of the people that can hear my voice right now are Gentiles. Thank be to God that He did away with the old and He made the new. Because we wouldn't have much hope if He hadn't done that. I am a Gentile, one who is not... That's it. You're either a Jew or a Gentile. A Gentile is someone who is not a Jew or a Hebrew. And I thank God that He did away with that old covenant so I'd have a chance to be a part of His new covenant. And look, He said He was going to do that. It's no big mystery. This shouldn't catch anybody by surprise, especially the people who were familiar with the old covenant, the old law. Their own prophets prophesied it would happen. All things pointed to salvation to all people in Jesus Christ. And then in verses 2 to 3 of Hebrews chapter 1, we read of the superiority of the Son's revelation demonstrated by seven great statements that were made about Him. Listen to these awesome statements. I don't know if you have just ever stopped and considered the significance of these statements that the writer there made about Jesus. He said, starting in verse 2, that God appointed Him heir of all things. All things that belong to the Father also belong to the Son. It's His rightful inheritance. He is God the Father's Son, and He is the heir. And Psalm 2, verses 7 and 8, just says some remarkable things in light of what we read about in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. Psalm 2, verse 7 and 8 says, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possessions. And He did that. That was prophesied that was going to happen, and He did that. Christ owns it all. Christ is the rightful owner of everything that you see and that you don't see. Hebrews chapter 2, 7 and 8 says, And He has appointed Him over the works of your hands, God's hands, and you have put all things under His, Jesus' feet. And the second amazing thing that is said about Jesus is that through Him also He made the world. John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. What's that mean? It's a roundabout way of saying everything was made by Jesus. If it was made, Jesus made it. He made it all. Everything you can see, everything you can't see, everything great, everything small, everything distant, everything near, was made for Him, through Him, and by Him. The third astounding thing said about Jesus is that He is the radiance of God's glory. The radiance of His glory. John 1, 14, John wrote, And the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John and the other apostles walked around with Jesus day in, day out, day after day, and they witnessed His glory firsthand. He emanated, He reaped glory, the most glorious being ever to exist, ever to walk the face of the earth. And this glory, it was radiant splendor. He radiated God's glory. And you know, you can think about that Mount of Transfiguration when His body and His garments just glowed. It was like it was white as snow and bright as the sun. But not just in that venue did He radiate God's glory. He did that by the things He said and the things that He did, the way He lived His life, the example that He led for others. By His very nature, He was glorious. And the fourth thing that we read, an astounding thing about Jesus, is that He is the exact representation of God's nature. That's why He was able to say to Philip in John 14 and verse 9, when Philip said, Show us the Father, and Jesus said, Have I been with you so long and you don't know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. That's why He's able to say that, because He is the exact representation of His nature. He is God. Jesus is God. He is not a God. He is not an inferior God, not an inferior creation. Jesus is the real deal. He is the exact likeness of His Father, the spirit and image of His Father. He shared His nature from eternity. And that's why Paul was able to write in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, "For in Him all the fullness of deity, of godness, of godhood, dwells in bodily form." Jesus was and is God. The fifth thing that we read about Jesus is He upholds all things by the word of His power. Colossians 1:17 says, "He is before all things, and in Him all things consist or hold together." He created it all. He sustains it all. He spoke the worlds, all the worlds, the universe into existence, and He's the one who holds it together by His sheer will. That's what that word consists means. It means He holds things together just because He wants to. This world keeps on turning. This universe continues to exist. And then the sixth thing is that He made purification for our sins. The Hebrew writer wrote about the ineffectiveness of animals, of animal sacrifices to remove sins. Hebrews 10:4, "It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." But Jesus did that with His own blood. That's the only thing that was going to do it. The blood of God manifested in the flesh. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins." One perfect sacrifice for all people, for all time. And then finally, the last thing is that He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That might not sound like a big deal to you, but that's a huge deal. You know what that implies? Sitting down at the right hand of God, the Majesty on high, is that He is reigning as King right this very moment. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and He has been for over 2,000 years. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." He's on the throne right this moment. A lot of people are waiting for Jesus to come back and set up His kingdom and sit on His throne. You're waiting in vain. He is King right now, reigning over His kingdom, the church. And if you're not a part of it, you're outside of that kingdom, and you're doomed for destruction. Consider the magnificence of Jesus Christ. He made all things. He owns all things. He sustains all things. He holds them all together. He shares His Father's glory, His image, His nature, His likeness. And yet He came to the earth in the form of a man and lived a perfect life so that He could qualify as a sacrifice for you and me. And He laid down that life. And then He took it back up of His own will, of His own power. And He ascended back to His Father, and He sits at His right hand right now, reigning over His kingdom. King of kings, Lord of lords, reigning over all the world, over all nations, over the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, right this moment. And He empowered certain men to speak the word of this gospel, this good news, this salvation that we can read about in the New Testament and that He offers to you and me. In Romans chapter 8 and verses 16 and 17 says, we can be fellow heirs with Him. Are you ready to do that? Be fellow heirs with Jesus? Go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 613. Just a moment. Try to encourage you to do that this very evening. To put Christ on in baptism so that you can reign with Him, live with Him, dwell with Him forever in heaven. I'm going to read that verse to you that I mentioned earlier. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 17, a portion of those verses, not all of it, says, "We are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ." Are you a child of God? There's no reason not to be. As a matter of fact, it's foolishness not to be, and it would just be a crying shame if you're not one now, a child of God, to walk out of this building or if you're hearing my voice in some other way, with the internet, through a CD, is to walk away from this lesson and not do anything about it. It would be a crying shame. After tonight's lesson, I want you to think real hard about Jesus and look at Him in a different light, if that's necessary for you. Think of who He is, as revealed in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And think of how much He loves you and the lengths that He went to secure your salvation. Everything that He did for you and everything that He wants for you. How can you turn Him down? How could you possibly turn Him down? We're ready to baptize you into Christ this very moment, anytime, day or night. You can contact us through the internet, the telephone, 807-3211. Or if you're in the audience with us tonight and you need to be baptized for remission of sins, we're ready to do that this very moment. Won't you come now while we're standing and singing your encouragement?